Okay. So in the past several weeks, obviously with the Easter season, you know, we've looked at Easter. Mike did a great job about the about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and that, and then we talked about Easter, and then obviously we talked about his death and resurrection. I didn't want to leave. I felt like the story was not complete because the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven is all part of this grand story and this grand plan. And so I wanted to talk today about the ascension. And I bounced around between different accounts. There's the account at the end of Matthew. There's the account at the end of Mark. I ended up settling on Acts chapter 1. And so I want to talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ and why it's so important. This question that kept coming up to me was, why do we study the Bible? Why do you study the Bible? Or why don't you study the Bible? We should be reading and studying the Bible because it's God's word to us. 2 Timothy 3 tells us it's literally God-breathed. I don't know about you, but when I want to make something really important and I talk about it, maybe it's for you, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your spouse, you know, whatever, right? You breathe those words. This is exactly what God did. He breathed out his very words to us. And God answers the big questions that we have in life. What is our purpose in life? Why are we even here? Where did I come from? What happens after I die? Where do I go? How does somebody actually get to heaven? Why is this world so full of evil and wrong? And why is it that I'm speaking to myself right now, where I struggle to do good? But there's a ton of practical advice in the Bible. What do I look for in a spouse? What do I look for in a mate? What do I look for in a friend? How can I have a successful marriage? How do I manage my finances? Man, there's so much in the Bible about how to manage your finances. It's crazy. How can I be a good friend? How can I be a good parent? What does actually success mean? What really matters in life? We should read and study the Bible because it's totally reliable and it's without error. The Bible is unique in that it's one of the so-called holy books. But it doesn't just give moral teaching and say, trust me. We have the ability to test the Bible. We can check the prophecies. We can check the history. We can check the scientific facts. Stephanie and I, as you know, had the privilege of being able to go to Israel a couple years ago, and we got to see exactly what God recorded in the Bible. If you ever have that opportunity, please take it, because it's amazing. We should read and study the Bible because God does not change. It's not this relevant, you know, people say, you know, or some people say about the Constitution that it's a living, breathing document. The Bible is not living and breathing. It is rock solid. It is period. Technology may change, but our nature, mankind's nature, and our desires do not change. And while mankind as a whole continues to seek ourselves and seek self-love and look for love in all the wrong places, all that, God, the gracious creator of the universe, is rock solid. And he promises us, follow me, and you will have joy. The Bible itself is so important that Jesus himself said in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We should read and study the Bible because, folks, we have so much false teaching around us right now. I meant to bring a yardstick. I didn't. But the Bible gives us a measuring stick. We can gauge and we can distinguish truth from error. How does it measure up? It tells us what God is like. And to have the wrong impression of God is to worship an idol or a false god. Let me say that again. To have a wrong impression of God is to worship an idol or a false god. Because we're worshiping something that he is not. The Bible tells us that there's only one way to heaven, and God shows us in how much he loved us and what that path is. And when we embrace that, if you're not a follower of Christ, when you embrace that, that's a whole new life for you. But as a Christian, when you, I don't know if you have to re-embrace it or what that looks like, or come back to that truth, that's probably a better way to put it. Doesn't that just draw us to love him because he loved us first? The Bible is not just a book. It's not reading material. It's a book for studying that can be applied to our lives. This is what one scholar said, and I really like this quote. He said, we're not going to study it as scholars. We're going to study it as soldiers. Scholars want to look at what people used to do. Soldiers want to see what remains to be done. Those who are scholars study history for the sake of information. Those who are soldiers study it for the sake of mission. Amen, Dave. So we're in the book of Acts today. The book of Acts I call it the bridge book. It goes between the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, the epistles and that. But I love Acts. It's the recording of the history of the early church, the beginning of really of Christianity. And we're not looking at what God, we're not just looking at what God did, but we're also looking at what God wants to do. And Acts calls all of us to the most important mission in the history of the world. A soldier rushes to gunfire to save somebody else's life. And that's exactly what Jesus did, and that's exactly what the church is supposed to do. We. And I don't mean, don't think like, you know, church like, you know, the one on the corner or the one with the steeple or the one with the, you know, whatever sign or, you know, whatever. The church, the Christian church. We're to launch forward so that people might hear the gospel and receive eternal life. Not that we determine that, but we're the mechanism to do that. God has brought us together, not just because, you know, we've got a great coffee bar and you know, it's great to, you know, be in fellowship together. That's important. Absolutely, that's important. That's a huge part of our community groups. But he has brought us together because he's chosen us to be assembled together on a great mission with him. Sometimes you need care. You need somebody to talk to. That's why the church exists. Sometimes somebody needs you. Bless you. We're all in this together. And we know that we're working against the evil one, the enemy. But here's the great news. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered death. And Jesus is alive. And he is well, and he's coming again. We have been commissioned, we've been sent on a mission into the world to tell everybody else about the great victory. Great's not even the right word. This awesome victory of Jesus Christ. And so we begin in Acts chapter 1. And we look at the start of the church, the Christian church in the world, which we would see, and we do see in the New Testament, just completely spread out through the entire world. It's all right here. So a little bit of context here. So 40 days before this, the disciples, actually a bunch of people, saw Jesus die on the cross. We talked about that during Easter. And on that day, their dreams and their hopes came crashing down to the ground. And they ended up hiding in fear because the government was going after them too. But 3 days after Jesus died, he appeared to them alive. Jesus had rose from the dead. Boom. Mic drop. There's hope. But still, they wavered. They were up and down, right? We see the different accounts, different people talking. But Jesus takes them aside and begins to teach them more truths. And he tells them that he's going away, but he's leaving his work and his ministry in their hands. They needed to know what was in store for them, and he taught them that. They needed to know what they were going to be doing, and Jesus told them that. They needed comfort. And he gave that to them. He spent 40 days with the disciples, instructing them, comforting them, and spending more time with them. So let's read our text, and we'll go on. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. So a little bit of context before we start here. So Acts is written by Luke, who was a physician, who was very detailed, and he wrote his gospel and the continuation in Acts to a man named Theophilus. So, and it's somewhat apologetic, but it's also historical. So, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive and after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For God baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Sorry, I'm taking supplemental oxygen from a can, and it gives me hiccups. So when they had come together, verse 6, when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Keep in mind that the Israelites were hoping for a governmental or a military king to retake Israel from the Romans. So they're still a little misguided. Verse 7, but he said to them, it is not for you to know the periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is the key part. Let me go back. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. You can read at the end of Matthew and Mark about really small accounts, you know, of the ascension. But this is what we see. Continuing on in verse 9. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were watching, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Then behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So you don't even have to read Revelation. You know what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back. He's going to descend out of a cloud. So after 40 days, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples are standing with Jesus, and he gives them some final words, you know, of instruction. And while they're watching him, he goes up into the heavens. So quickly, there's a couple things I want to divide this up. So first is the departure of Jesus, the ascension. So Jesus is standing with his disciples. He's instructing them. He's giving truth to them. And all of a sudden, he's taken up into heaven. I mean, if you think about this, this is God. He defies gravity. And he just goes straight up. He disappears into a cloud. Suddenly he's gone. But in that moment, the disciples all of a sudden have all these new questions. They've got confusing thoughts. It says that they were looking and gazing. They were transfixed, right? They were standing there in amazement. It kind of, I try to put myself in these shoes. It's like, what the? Or maybe you're a kid and you have a balloon with a string. And all of a sudden you let loose of it. What the? Right? Like you're never going to get it back again. I wonder if that was what it was like when Jesus went. I wonder if the people said, "Oh, we should have tied a string to him. And we could have held him here." You know? It's kind of a weird moment. I mean, if you think about it, you know, it's kind of a weird deal. I'm sure they were standing there looking at each other like, "Anybody got anything?" You know, like, "What's up?" You know, like, "What the heck?" Sorry. But then two angels show up, and this is, man, this is such a God moment, right? It's a small line in Scripture. But two angels show up and speak to them. God didn't leave them there standing going, "What the?" Looking up. He sent two angels to speak to them. But for the disciples here in this moment, the ascension, for Jesus going back into heaven changed everything. Because for the last 3 years, their lives have been rocked, totally changed. They'd left family, friends, they'd left businesses on the side, you know, of the Sea of Galilee, you know, just to follow him. And all of a sudden now, boom, he's gone. Maybe sometimes we think that in our lives today. Where is Jesus? Where is he in my life? Has he left me? And I think we need the right perspective that he went back to heaven, but the Holy Spirit is here working inside of you, but Jesus is coming again. And that's the real hope. I have no hope in my body. Stephanie and I used to joke that we need to go buy a wheelchair because she's going to be pushing me around in a wheelchair for, you know, for the rest of my life. You know, I hope that's not true, but it's a joke that we have. I have no hope in my body. It's going to disintegrate. It's been accelerated by my military and missions work, but I know where I'm going. And I know there's many in this room, as I look across this room, that, you know, also have ailments. So I'm not trying to put me on a pedestal or anything, but and there's many people on the internet that, you know, that contact me that, you know, have ailments as well. We can't rely on our bodies. We can't rely on our riches or resources. The only thing that we can rely on is the hope of Jesus in heaven. And he's there, and he's alive. He ascended. The interesting or important thing, I should say, is that if Jesus did not go away, then the Holy Spirit would not have come. John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking, it is to your advantage that I go away. Hear that. Jesus himself is telling you, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is to your advantage that he ascended. Here's a bunch of guys that have been walking by sight alone. They lived with Jesus, they heard his voice, they saw his miracles, they felt his touch. He was real, he was tangible, he was there. But even after the resurrection, some of them nearly quit on the Lord. Peter thought he was disqualified, and he went back to fishing. But when Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit comes. And these men all of a sudden start to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of God that empowers each one of us, empowered them for service. Jesus wanted them, and he wants us to accomplish great things. But it's only through the Holy Spirit. when Jesus went away and the Spirit came in Acts 2, God dwells with inside of every child of God. You as an employee, as an employer, as a parent, as an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, or whatever, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And the Holy Spirit is not just there to lead you on a lead rope, to halter you and pony you. It's to, certainly to guide you, but it's to help and comfort and encourage and instruct. It's the whole package. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Part of the reason why he went back to heaven was to step back into that role of intercessor. And that's a, folks, this is a huge, church family, hear me on this. This is a huge deal. If you believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when you get to heaven, Jesus will be standing there as your intercessor. And when the judge says, you did this, that, this, and reads off the laundry list of everything you've done in your life, the mistakes that you've made, Jesus is there to stand and say, not guilty. Because he paid the price. The debt's already been paid. 1 John 2. This is exactly why any saint of God, and don't think, you know, like Catholic saints or whatever religion, right? Scripture says that if you're a child of God, God calls you a saint. I wish Gary Stratman was here this morning. That row is empty. It's the Stratman row is empty. Gary and I always greet each other every Sunday morning. St. Gary, St. Mark. St. Gary, St. Mark. Because that's biblical truth. The debt's already been paid. In Jude 1, verse 24, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Okay, raise your hand if this is your life. Stumbling, but standing blameless with great joy. We all stumble. We all make mistakes. What I'm trying to do is magnify the ascension here, because this is huge. But even though we're here, we know that Jesus is in heaven, and that one day he's going to return. So he departed. Okay, so what do we look at in the future? So Jesus goes away. He tells them what's in store, but the disciples are concerned. And they want to know what's coming, but they have to wait. And Jesus has an interesting thing here. He's not super clear. He tells them essentially that, look, all these details are not your business. So you need to, they're secret. They're workings of the Lord. But I think this is a really good lesson. We're not to know everything. We want to know everything. We want to be in control and understand everything. But there are many things about the future that God wants to be a secret, a mystery. And it's not that he's holding anything back from us. There's no psychic or medium or self-named prophet that can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. They're all liars. Don't listen to one of them. But God knows what the future holds. And God knows when Jesus will come back for us. Anyone who tells you anything different is lying to you. They're deceiving you. Don't listen to it. Jesus basically says, don't worry about it. It's not for you to know what the time is that I'm coming back. I honestly, not that I'm rushing towards it, but I long for the day when Jesus returns. Because in that day, there'll be no more pain, no more sin. We won't have any nations. We won't have any wars. All the missions will be completed. The people that are supposed to be reached will be reached. All the churches that are supposed to be planted will be planted. Because when he comes back, that means that we've completed the mission. We've completed the journey. One commentator I read said that we need to have a marathoner's mentality. And I've go ahead and leave that up, Jen, for a little bit. One of my bucket list items is to run a marathon. I don't know if I'll ever do it because of my back, but I mean, I've run a lot of miles in my life. Don't get me wrong. But a marathoner's mentality is you don't just show up, sign up for the race, and then give up. A marathon is about perseverance. About, they call it pushing through the wall, right? At some point in a marathon, you're gonna hit the wall. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to persevere like Jesus did, to push through that wall. There's a mission of Jesus. And it's not just giving up the rest of your life. It's not just serving, but it's serving the rest of your life. It's not just praying, but praying for the rest of your life. We don't give up when stuff gets hard. We keep pressing on. And no human knows what the future is going to hold. And life gets hard at times. I want to beg you to not isolate yourself. This is one of the toughest things that Mike and I have as pastors, is sometimes people will isolate themselves and then get in a place where there's no support structure. And so I keep hammering about community groups, and I'm going to keep hammering on it. Because at least if, you know, somebody knows that you're struggling with this or struggling with that, you know, or whatever, you know, there's relationship going on. At least that way, somebody's there to be able to, it could be something super simple, like, I won't say her name on the internet, but, you know, you drive your neighbor to go get groceries. I mean, I can go around, I'm looking at all kinds of faces, I can see all of you who have done, but it's a marathon. And I think this is a really comforting thought, because our world is filled with pain and sorrow and heartache. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know that the Father is walking with us every step of the way. And he also walks ahead of us. Remember, God said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And he has said this over and over again through the Old and the New Testament. Today is a confusing time for human beings. As we look at our text, we see that the disciples were concerned in their time too. But they didn't have to be. And we don't have to be, because the Father has the future well in hand. How about you? Are you concerned about tomorrow? Worries, fears, doubts, being afraid? Let me assure you that God the Father has already taken care of tomorrow. It's done. Okay, number three, the challenging task. So if you look at verse 8, it's really interesting. Jesus says that they're to be his witnesses to the world. And then he lists off Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then the other uttermost part of the world. Can you read my own notes? And what he's talking about is bringing the gospel to all places. Now, you don't have to be an overseas missionary. You're a missionary right here. As soon as you walk out that door, you're a missionary. As soon as you enter your workplace, in your home, with your kids, Mark 16 says that we're to preach the gospel to all creation. I used to practice the gospel with my dog. I'm not kidding. He would sit there and listen to me. When I first started getting trained in evangelism, and I don't know that that's the scripture, but at least he'd pay attention to me. But we're to go and teach all nations. We have a message. We need to go out and tell that message. So back to our text, back to the book. For the last 3 years, the disciples had been watching Jesus go and do what he did, what he said he was going to do, and he was sending them out to go. They heard him preach the gospel. They watched him love the lost and the poor, the crippled. They saw him cross boundaries. Jesus broke all kinds of cultural boundaries. But he did it to reach sinners. And he preached. And so all of a sudden now they see him ascend, leave the earth into a cloud. What are we going to do without Jesus? I mean, he's been, you know, our leader for 3 years. We left our families, we left our businesses, we left, you know, all of this, and all of a sudden, keep in mind, he died 3 days before they saw him die. But in verse 5, Jesus promises that they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit does come, and it completely powers the entire church. Acts 2 again. In John 14:6, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I know there's many of you in this room that know what it feels like to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not being Pentecostal or, you know, anything like that. I mean a genuine, yeah, he's in me. Do you know why you're still in this world and you haven't been taken out? You're here because God hasn't finished with you yet. He still has a reason for you to be in this world. Even the world is full of sin and all the problems and the stupid politics and everything that goes on. You're here so that you could be a witness to his grace. He's left you here so far so that the world would see Jesus in you. And you might think that you're, oh, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. What is that movie? I kept trying to think of that this morning. Wayne's World. Thank you, Bart. I needed a guy that was born in the 70s to remind me of that. Thanks, man. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Well, look at what 2 Corinthians 3 tells you. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. It's by God's grace that we are a letter written by God, by grace, on our hearts. not on our personalities, not on our looks, not on our accomplishments, but on our hearts. And this is why we should live for him. Lastly, the promise. So the minds of the disciples are here are filled with, I'm sure, tons of different thoughts. Maybe they thought, oh, we weren't good enough. Oh, we got let down. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And all of a sudden, into a cloud. I'm sure many were terrified. But then two strangers appear. And these two strangers turn out to be angels. And they speak words of comfort. Jesus has gone away, but he's coming again. And that's the same assurance that we live under today. As the future unfolds around us, as we come out of this Easter season, there's still uncertainties and questions. But we have this blessed confidence that Jesus is coming again. John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, hang on, I get my reading glasses up. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A few years ago, I preached against a song. You guys know that there's a lot of Christian music out there that is like theologically bankrupt. And there's a particular song that I preached against, and I'm about to ask for forgiveness and repentance here, that says, this is not my home. I'm not home yet. And at the time, I said, that is not true, because we're here on mission, and we're supposed to be here, and this is our home. And as my faith and theology develop, it's very true. We are, without question, we are here on mission, and we have a job to do. We've been left here on purpose. But I recant that statement and ask for your forgiveness, and I repent of that, because we're not home yet. This isn't our ultimate home. And the reason why this came to my heart was because of hope. That, yeah, we're here, and we're supposed to, we have a job to do, to serve God, to serve his people, be on mission, spread the gospel, but we're not home yet. But Jesus is there. He's holding down the fort. And anyone who believes will be there one day. It doesn't matter what today has for you, what tomorrow brings. Please rest in the knowledge that Jesus is coming. He's either going to call you home, or in the end, he's going to come and gather all of his children. And so as we come off the back end of Easter here, I want us to think about, what are you occupied with today? Who loves you? And don't think about humans. What did Jesus do on the cross at Calvary? If you're totally caught up in Jesus and his glory, there's joy. And there's peace. Maybe you're confused, or like the disciples, or dejected about, you know, the different life turns that have happened for you in your life. You're worried about what the future holds for you. Let me just submit to you that you need to give that up to God. Bring your fears to him. Let him comfort your heart. And then most importantly, are you living out God's mission? And I'm not saying that you have to, you know, and I don't think God is saying either, that you have to be, you know, go stand out on the street corner on, you know, on a milk crate, you know, and open preach, you know, the gospel. But are you serving him? Are you loving him? Are you caring for his people? Are people seeing Jesus in you? When people look at you, do they think that they see the fingerprints of God on you? Let me invite the worship team back up and let me pray one more time. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we submit to the authority of it. And God, your word is so true and so impactful and so practical. And God, I just pray that each one of us, especially me, would really meditate on your word and what it is that you have. Jesus, we thank you for your redeeming blood, for your atoning death. And Jesus, you definitely were the final perfect sacrifice. And so we don't have to worry anymore. Ask God that if anybody in this room or anybody on the internet that's listening doesn't know you, would accept you as Lord and Savior and would turn their lives over to you. They would bow their knee and become one of your children. And for the Christians, God, thank you for the encouragement. And we do look forward. We do look forward in hope. It's a real hope. I pray all this in the matchless holy name of Jesus. Amen.